Our text is split up just a little bit. We have some of these sandwiches in Scripture where a topic is introduced, there's another topic brought up, and then the topic is addressed again later. You'll see a classic example of that here. So to get into this story here in Mark chapter 3, we actually have to start at verse 20. And so let me read verse 20 for you. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole text because I want you to see what happens in the middle of this sandwich. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. But all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So, see, we have this little deal with the scribes, and we covered that last week. Now we're back to the family, though, in verse 31. And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my brother and my sister." All right, so we're starting in verse 20. And we remember that Jesus has entered the house and the crowd gathered so that his disciples could not even eat. Jesus is at the early stages of his public ministry. He has conducted virtually all the ministry so far in Mark in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. He's been preaching the kingdom of God and manifesting the kingdom of God through healing and casting out demons. Now he's selected 12 disciples, and he has returned to Capernaum, which is his adopted hometown. And he goes probably into the house of Peter and Andrew. And that's his base of operations for this Galilean ministry. And some of the crowd that was there when he selected the disciples followed him. Others probably joined from other places like those scribes. But his arrival stirred up the town, and people from all over were thronging the house so that Jesus and the disciples could not even eat. And I suspect that Jesus' immediate family had moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. We don't know this. The scripture doesn't say. I also suspect that Joseph has died by this point. The scripture doesn't also say that. I'm just conjecturing to try to understand this story. They hear that he's home. They go to him, and while they're on the way, this event with the scribes happen. All right, so when his family heard about this in verse 21, they went. This is amazing. They went to take charge of him. Now, this word, karateo, is to exercise power or force over something. To have power over, to control. And often it's translated as seize or arrest. So Jesus' family went to this house to take charge of Jesus. Now, we talked a little bit about that last week because I briefly covered this section with his family. We don't know exactly what was motivating them. They were either worried or they could have been embarrassed, but either way, they had had enough, and they went to the house to take charge of Jesus. And they say, not necessarily their motive, but we know why they went. And it says, they, being his family, they were saying, he is out of his mind. Did Mary forget that the angel came and talked to her and told her that she was giving birth to the Christ? Do you think she forgot that? It doesn't seem possible. And all that went on with his birth. Do you think that Mary wasn't paying attention in the temple when Jesus was 12 and he said, I have to be about my Father's business? And even though it doesn't make sense to us, I do think somehow Mary never fully was able to deal with the realities regarding the birth of Jesus. Now, maybe she was an unwilling participant in this group, but she's not singled out as an unwilling participant in this group. And so, remove Mary from the equation, and then you have these brothers. Didn't Mary share the story about Jesus with them? You know, and I'm just trying to think it through. If you had a family and one of them was God, that would complicate family dynamics, right? You know, so you might want to downplay that. You know, you got to treat Jesus just like everybody else. You know what I mean? It would just be weird raising the Son of God. But Jesus, because of the way he submitted to them and because of the reality of his humanity, I think Jesus gave Mary sort of every reason to doubt his divinity. And you say, what are you talking about? Because I think Jesus was so normal. Because he was a real boy and a real man. And we have trouble thinking of him in those ways. But I think this little story gives as much evidence as any other text in the scripture of the real humanness of Jesus Christ. And he made it easy, especially prior to the beginning of his public ministry and him being filled with the Spirit and launching into all these miracles and exorcisms and walking on water and stuff like that. Nothing in Jesus' early life had prepared them to wrap their brains around the fact that he was the Son of God. I shouldn't say nothing, but apparently not enough, because when Jesus started acting like who he was, it freaked them out. They thought he was crazy, and they went to take charge of him. His brothers, Mary knew him as a son. The sisters aren't mentioned. He did have sisters, but the brothers knew him as a brother. And Jesus' family is proof, and I hope that this can just sink in a little bit. Jesus' family is proof that seeing is not believing. In other words, they saw Jesus, they grew up with him, they saw him well, they knew him well. But, obviously, they didn't believe in him. And this is one of those mind-bending things about the scripture. And that's why it's so hard to convince someone to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because you can't see it until you believe it. And then once you believe it, you can see it. And to this extent, Mary, Jesus' family, has not put their faith and their trust in him, and they are stubborn in their unbelief, even now that Jesus has throngs of people who believe he's the Son of God. They're standing outside demanding that he come out, accusing him of having lost his mind. So I'm pretty sure this family grew up respecting Jesus as a brother. I'm pretty sure they grew up loving Jesus. But you can respect Jesus, and you can even love Jesus, and still be utterly lost in your sin. Jesus does not merely desire love and respect. You can love and respect someone who is your equal. And here, they're not even just considering Jesus as their equal, but they're actually considering themselves as superior to Jesus. And they're going to take charge of him. And this is their sin. Relating to Jesus as an equal rather than a superior. I know this might, look, a lot of people, Jesus can be popular at times. And people are willing to love Jesus. And people are willing to respect Jesus and say good things about Jesus. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants your worship. And that's different. Because now, instead of loving him and respecting him, you've got to get on your knees in front of him and confess him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his family is absolutely unwilling to do that. As a member of that human family, I know that Jesus thought their love and respect was nice. But he was God in human flesh, and they owed him their reverence, not respect. They owed him absolute obedience and not sentimental feelings. So, they didn't give Jesus what they owed him. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. So they're on their way to get him. And then we have that little intermission where the scribes accuse Jesus of being Lucifer himself. But Jesus demonstrates that he's not Satan, but rather God in the flesh. Again, forcing the scribes to have to bow and worship, which they are unwilling to do. And so as soon as Jesus has made his point there, now we pick up the story with the mothers and brothers in verse 31. And here's what it says. His mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And again, if you really are able to see the context, which we can, Mark let us in on this from the very beginning, that Jesus is the Son of God. So their actions are really laughable here. See, God is inside the house. The eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who spoke all of creation into existence, who sustains it by his powerful word, the one who will soon be exalted to the highest place, who will be given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, that one is in the house and his family is standing outside demanding that he come to them, that he surrender to them, that he obey them. Is that not mind-blowing? Jesus is on the inside. His family is on the outside, judging him to have lost his mind and demanding that he come out and submit himself to them. Wow. Can you see the absurdity of that situation? Can you see the massive arrogance and pride of Jesus' mother and Jesus' brothers? And when I see it in them, I can't help but see it in myself. I ask the question, when am I finally going to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? When am I finally going to try to quit convincing him to do what I want him to do? And just come to him and surrender and acknowledge him as Lord of Lords. When am I going to lay down at his feet and stop trying to tell him what to do? Are we very different than his mother and brothers? The only thing that blows my mind more than their arrogance and my arrogance is the mercy of Jesus. How does he put up with that? How does he not just squash us like a bug? How does the fire not just, the fire of his wrath not just consume them? Don't you see what they're doing? They're standing outside of God's dwelling and ordering him what to do. It's amazing. He's so loving. He's so persistent. And we're not worthy of such a wonderful Savior. And neither were his mother and brothers. And by the way, the good news is eventually Mary and I think every one of those brothers bowed their knee before their son and bowed their knee before their brother and confessed him as Son of God and gave him the worship that he deserves. I'm glad Jesus was patient with them. And I'm glad he's patient with us. So the crowd was sitting around Jesus. They're not really aware of the fullness of these dynamics that are going on. But they're passing the word on to Jesus. Hey, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. So they deliver the message. But I think there's also a sense in which they're wondering why Jesus isn't obeying their request. That's not explicit in the text, but it seems a little bit implied. And I think some in the crowd who haven't quite realized who Jesus is yet are perhaps siding with the family. In this culture, your family had tremendous influence, control, and power over you and your decisions. You're part of a larger group, and you weren't so independent. You weren't so free. And I think those who don't quite yet understand who Jesus is feel a sense of validity in the claims of the family standing outside. And to the extent that they embrace those claims on Jesus, it's just evidence that they don't really know who Jesus is yet. So Jesus is trying to help them figure all this out. And there are some in the room, I'm convinced, who do. The disciples have already surrendered their lives to Jesus. And there are many, many others who are figuring this out. And so Jesus poses a question there in verse 33. And he answered them, the ones who were saying, hey, your family's outside. Then he asks the question, who are my mother and my brothers? And here, Jesus simply poses a question. And so now, what's the obvious answer? Who are his mothers and brothers? The ones outside. The ones who are demanding that he come and submit himself to them so that they can take charge of him. But Jesus is about to flip reality upside down. And verse 34 says, looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And I'm sure you could have just heard a pin drop after he made that statement. Outside are his mother and the sons of his mother. They are his natural family, but they are not his family, according to Jesus. They're out there. Jesus is inside with these people. And he doesn't say, there. Are my mother and my brothers. Here are my mother and my brother. Jesus says, my family is not outside. refusing to submit to me, but rather trying to take me under control. My family is right here in this room, Jesus says. This is my family. And then in verse 35, he does help us try to understand what on earth Jesus is talking about. And so here in verse 35, he says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So, how does Jesus define family, his family? It's not on the basis of blood relationship. What is it on the basis of? Andy taught this beautifully to our kids just a minute ago. It's on the basis of whoever does the will of God. If you do the will of God, then you're part of Jesus' family, right? And if you don't do the will of God, then you're not part of Jesus' family, right? So, if you do not do the will of God, then you are not part of Jesus' family, even if you grew up with him. Even if you gave him birth. There is only one way to be a part of Jesus' family, and that is to do the will of God. So, as a pastor of a church, and especially as a pastor of a church full of college students, it's still true. My biggest question, and if it's not the biggest, it's in the top three, is how do I find the will of God? How many of you are wondering that today? Yeah, you're just unwilling to raise your hands. Everybody's always asking, everybody's always talking, how do I find the will of God? Well, now we see that the stakes are actually a little higher than what you thought, because your future summer doesn't depend on it. But your destiny as being a part of the eternal family or not hangs in the balance of understanding what is the will of God. Amen? So it's a heck of a lot bigger deal. And I don't know if it's cussing to say heck. If it is, I apologize for both of them. It's way more important than just where you're going to spend next summer. It's way more important than who you marry. It's way more important than how to handle this situation that you're facing. The will of God isn't just about your summer plans. The will of God is about your eternal destiny, whether you're a part of God's family or not. Amen? Man, Jesus is just drilling this thing on the essential importance and eternal implications of us understanding the will of God and doing the will of God. So, here's what we have to understand as we begin to put these things together. If there's only one way to be a part of Jesus' family, and that is to do the will of God, then we have to figure out what is the will of God. And the context is what helps us put this together. Here's how it works. Anyone can be a part of the family if they're willing to do the will of God. But what is the will of God? And in this context, the will of God is to come to Christ in faith and sit at his feet and learn from him in obedience to the will of the Father. And no one can be a part of the family of God who refuses to do that. Say, so why do you say that? His real family is standing outside. His real family is sitting around him in obedience. Do you see his natural family? See, don't we have to change our mindset on what's real? We say outside it's his real family, and Jesus says, no, my real family is here, sitting in this room, at my feet, listening to me teach. See, Jesus is not saying, okay, let me say this. He has just placed his own natural family outside the family of God. Amen? That's what he did. They're outside, they're not part of the family of God. My family is here, sitting at my feet, in submission to me. My family isn't the people outside. Here, Jesus is not saying that his family is immoral. And he's not saying that they're bad people. His family, standing outside, probably felt like they were doing the will of God the best way they knew how. They've got a brother and a son that they're worried about. They're exercising compassion in their own minds. And what Jesus is saying is that they are not his. Jesus is saying they are not his family. And the reason they're not his family is because, why? They are not doing the will of God. His family is really no different than the scribes that he dealt with last week, who accused Jesus of being Satan incarnate. The family accuses him of being crazy. The scribes accuse him of being Satan incarnate. There's really not that much different. Those scribes were not immoral people, even though Jesus gave them so much grief that they did act immorally. That wasn't who they were. They were not immoral people. They were not bad people. They were absolutely doing the will of God the best they knew how. Just like Paul when he was on his way to Damascus to enslave Christians, thought he was absolutely in the center of God's will. What he's saying about the scribes is not they're bad, not they're immoral, not that they're evil. He's saying they're not part of my family. And why aren't they part of his family? I'm sorry, this is called repetition. And y'all are slow or silent. Why aren't they part of his family? Because they're not doing the will of God. Is that what y'all said? I just heard a bunch of unintelligible speech. I think that was because y'all all didn't say that, but I'm going to cut you some slack. Why aren't they part of his family? Because they're not doing the will of God. See, we have this real broad, huge, immense notion of what the will of God is. All of these bits and bits and bits and bits and bits and pieces of what it is to do the will of God. And we're worried about each and every single little one. But Jesus sees it totally differently. And he looks around the room and he says, here's my family. Now, when he looks around the room, was he saying, these people are my family because they are really good? These people are my family because they're really moral. These people, why? He says these people are my family. And why are those people his family? One more time. Because they are doing the will of God. Y'all, it's not complicated, but I just don't want anyone to miss it. So, what then is the will of God? The will of God is to humble yourself and sit at the feet of Jesus and to put your faith in him, to do what he says, which is to repent and believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the good news that Christ has come and brought the kingdom of God with him. And that Jesus himself is the Christ. That's the good news. You know what I love about this text? It puts a laser beam focus on what the will of God is. And it gives us so much freedom outside of that. So much freedom. What is the will of God? It is to just radically surrender to and believe in and trust and obey Jesus. And that's the will of God. And when you do the will of God, when you surrender to Jesus like that, when you come to Jesus like that, you get this amazing bonus that you get to be a part of the family of God. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell these people. So his family rejected Jesus. They wouldn't believe in him. So they're excluded from the family. The scribes rejected Jesus. They refused to do the will of God. And so they're excluded from the family. And so in all of our pursuit of trying to discover the will of God, I hope that you can leave here today saying, I found it. I found it. What's the will of God? The will of God is to come to Jesus. And now you're saying, oh yeah, but Pastor, that's not practical because I still need to know what to do. You know what? A lot of times, if we start unpacking that conversation, in your life and in my own life, it's not true. We say we're seeking the will of God, but we're really standing outside trying to get God to do what we want him to do. Trying to get Jesus to surrender to us. What's the will of God? The will of God is this radical enthronement and surrender to Jesus Christ. Sit at his feet. Draw near. Sit at his feet. Learn from him. Surrender to him. Obey him. Yeah, don't let the enemy trip you up and get you thinking about more about the little pieces. See, there's a lot of places you can or can't go next summer. There's a lot of ways you can resolve this or that situation. And your eternal destiny doesn't hang in the balance on any of them. Your membership in the family of God doesn't hang in the balance on any of them. The will of God is not this huge, massive, broad, multifaceted thing. It is a laser beam pointed on the heart of his only son. And all of his will just contracts on that one point. He is all that matters. Don't you see that? And when we get him, we get everything. Now we still have to make decisions, and if you need wisdom, ask God. He'll give you wisdom, but don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by those things. Keep coming back to Jesus. Keep sitting at his feet. Keep drawing near to him, because that is the will of God. As long as we refuse to do the will of the Father, we stand outside, and Jesus hears the call of his earthly family, and here's the call of all of us. And effectively, he ignores it. But Jesus looks around the room at those who have put their faith and their trust in him, and those who are seated around him to listen to his teaching. He looks at his disciples. And he sees his new family, his eternal family, composed of the children of God who are born again by the power of the Spirit of God. Those who believe in him and surrender to him and listen to him that they might obey him. These are his family because these are the ones who are doing the will of God. So it's real simple. Are you believing and surrendering to Jesus? Then welcome to the center of God's will. That's good news, church. It doesn't have to be so complicated. It wasn't for Jesus. Those guys got included in the family because they had everything sorted out. Amen? No, they didn't have anything sorted out. Read the rest of the story. They got one thing right. And what was that one thing? Coming to Jesus. Putting their faith and their trust in him. It's awesome. It's not as complicated as we try to make it. If you're surrendered to Jesus, if you're doing the will of God, see, those are equalities, amen? I feel like I should start over because I have not convinced you that being good is not the will of God yet. And that's frustrating. It's not. It doesn't matter how good you are. You are not part of the family until you do the will of God. And the will of God is to come to Jesus. And surrender to Jesus. And enthrone Jesus. And learn from Jesus. And listen to Jesus. It'll make you good. But it's not the prerequisite. Coming to him is. So it doesn't matter how much you love and respect Jesus. It doesn't matter how hard you try to do the will of God. It doesn't matter if you're moral. It doesn't matter if you're good. It doesn't even matter if you're a blood relative. The only way to be part of the family of God is to do the will of God. And the will of God is to surrender to Jesus. You can be a member of the family. You cannot be a member of the family as long as you refuse to do the will of God. And the Father's will is that you recognize his only Son as Christ and King and believe in him and surrender to him and sit at his feet so that you can learn from him. So what's the will of God? To believe in Jesus, folks. And what do you get whenever you do the will of God? You get to be a part of his eternal family. Don't make it complicated. Surrender to Jesus in obedience to the will of the Father. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your just blazingly clear teaching in this passage as you sharpen and focus our understanding of your will. Oh, we want to obey you in everything. Yes, absolutely we do. And we need wisdom and grace to be able to do that. But all of that little stuff isn't the focus of your will. The focus of your will is your beautiful, glorious, perfectly obedient Son, whom you have exalted to the highest place. And Jesus, we come to you now in obedience to the will of the Father. And we stand in awe that you've included us in your family, not just mere citizens of this kingdom, but members of the royal family. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done, for the glory of your Father, and for our good. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.